Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah. There it is. That's the scripture right there. I'm not a Pisces. I'm actually a Cancer. So not that any of that stuff really matters at all. But yeah, there you have it. So like Joe said, my name's Kyle. I am one of the staff guys here. And if I were to ask you all a question, if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be spiritual or to be religious or this godly person, what would you say? And I think you might respond by making a list, right? You'd have this list of godly people. They don't listen to this type of music. They don't say these things. They don't hang out around those types of people. And then you would have on the other side of that list, you would have godly people do go to this place every week, and they do read these types of book and listen to this type of music. And we would go down and we would make a list of things that they do and that they don't. And here's the tension, or here's the beef with making a list like that. If you make religion a list of things, I think a few things will certainly happen. One, if you grew up in a context where religion was this stifling thing, this set of rules, this list of do's and don'ts, when you get to a place like this, when you get to Michigan State and that list isn't following you around like your shadow, you say, the list is over here, I'm over here, you're at Michigan State, and so you punt the list. Or you live under the burden of the list, constantly plagued by guilt and shame, because at every turn you're worried whether or not you're going to do everything that's on the list, and if you don't do what's on the list, then You're guilty and you feel the shame. Or maybe that's not your story. You're the type A person, you love to check the box, and so you follow the list. And then you become really proud and you look down and despise others for their inability to keep the list. And just like the scripture we heard read, where we're going is to encounter with Paul that religion today it's not just a list, but Christianity is not just a list. In fact, I pray that God's words this morning would really press up against your idea of what this thing religion is. And so Paul begins this text, and so if you have your Bibles or your phones, you can flip or tap your way to Philippians chapter 3. In table of contents, no shame. It's in the front. That helps you get through your Bible. I use it all the time. So we're in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And we read this: "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Now we just have to pause real quick, because if we've seen anything over the past few weeks here doing this slow roll through Paul's letter to the Philippians, we've seen that this letter is that the Christian life is entirely about rejoicing, even when joy is pretty much nowhere around. See, See, while Paul was chained to this Roman soldier, he was writing this letter to this church in Philippi. And I think this is weird because this isn't my natural response. I don't think it would be your natural response to say, rejoice in the Lord. You see, if we think that Paul just wants us to be happy with who Jesus is, I think we're missing the point here because he's straight up chained to a dude. That's not a happy moment. That's not a good circumstance. And so Paul is making these claims in the midst of hardship, which means that rejoicing is an activity we choose to do. And when we choose to do that, it means we're choosing not to do another thing. And so Paul is saying, in essence, to these people right off the bat, pursue your joy in the Lord. Focus your efforts on rejoicing in God and in his provision. And this is why Paul isn't troubled to say in the remainder of verse 1, he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Paul can say this time and time again because he knows that this will keep the Philippians safe. Rejoicing in the Lord will change their posture, change their orientation away from their circumstances, whatever they may be, and on the Lord. And in that, there's safety. Because you see, what's going down in Philippi is that there's this pervasive way of thinking about God and acting toward God that threatened the Philippians' joy. And Paul says, it looks like the real thing. It looks authentic. It looks genuine, but it isn't. And so I want to warn you about it. And in the next verse that follows, Paul does just that. And we read in Philippians 3:2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That's some pretty strong language. And so look out for the dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Just a quick note, anytime you're reading through your Bible and you see that the author repeats himself three times in a row, you want to pause because he's trying to get your attention. And so we pause and we go, okay, well, who are these people? Who are these dogs, these evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh? I mean, he doesn't name him by name. And in the previous chapter, in Philippians 2, he says, well, those are the guys who seek their own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. So we have an idea of who they might be, but there's no name of the ringleader or anything like that. But for those of you who aren't familiar with Paul, and you're here because maybe you have some questions about church or Christianity, and you came here to find some of those answers, to answer those questions. And for us, Paul's a big deal. He's a big deal in the New Testament, and he wrote quite a lot of it. And you see, he would go on these missionary journeys, and he started all these churches around the ancient Near East. And what would happen is he would plant a church, and not there too long after, there would be this group of people who would kind of swell up in response. And that's what's going on here. There's this group of religious people who've adopted these beliefs that are remarkably similar to Christianity. They believe there's a God and Jesus came, but they quickly fastened to these basic beliefs, these rules and regulations from the Old Testament, a lot of them ceremonial and external in nature, and they fastened them to this basic belief. And they say, so sure, there's a God and Jesus makes him right. But if you don't stop doing this, do this, and do this, then really you're not living under the smile of God. You're not approved of by God. And so Paul says, you watch out for these people. You look out for the dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. And he calls them these names. And what he does is he calls this group of people who used the Old Testament laws to earn favor with God, he calls them dogs. And you see, back in the day, dogs were not these things that your girlfriend would carry around in her purse. Dogs were these evil animals. They were disgusting. They feasted on death and disease. And this is a pejorative term Jews would use for Gentiles because they didn't follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And so Paul says of these people who celebrated their obedience to the law, he says, they're dogs. They're unclean. They're feasting on death and disease. You look out for them. They think what they're doing is good, but it's evil. And Paul doesn't mix his words here when he calls them evildoers. He says, you see, they take this thing that is good. They take the law, which is indeed, it's a good gift from God, and they turn it into this ladder to get to God, this list to follow. And they say, God doesn't approve of anyone who climbs the ladder. Anybody who does it, you need to do it to get to God. And he calls it, Paul calls it for what it really is, and he says it's evil. And then Paul hits them with this. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. And if you're asking, what the heck does that mean? You're not alone. When I came to this, I was like, mutilators of the flesh. All right, Paul, what do you got going on here? And there's two things that come up. What does he mean by flesh? Well, flesh could be this idea that our bodies are marred and corrupted by sin, turned inward and away from God. Or flesh can just straight up be your flesh and your bones, your body. And right here, talking about mutilating the flesh, he's talking about mutilating your body. And so the second thing was, what is the whole mutilation thing about? And here's what it is. If you open up your Bible, page 1, you're in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, God reveals himself to this guy, Abraham. And in this relationship that's growing between God and Abraham, God commits himself to Abraham and to his family that would follow. And he says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And in response to that, there would be this external marker that would identify the internal reality of that covenant relationship. And that external marker is called circumcision. And if you don't know what circumcision is, I'm not going to go into all the details. You can ask your friend next to you. You can Google it, or maybe call your mom afterwards. But Paul calls these people mutilators of the flesh, or some of your versions might say the false circumcision. They thought that their external symbol demonstrated some obedience and devotion to God, and then they held that as a standard over people's heads. They said, you have to do this in addition to Jesus to get to Jesus. And Paul says, no, guys, that's not it. And in the next verse, he tells us why. In verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, those who claim to live under the smile of God, having won his approval by these external markers of obedience, these things that they valued most. Paul likens it to what pagan cults would do when they would cut themselves to bleed to show their devotion before the God. He says, they're mutilators of the flesh. That's not us. We are the true circumcision. And so Paul looks at this ragtag group of Philippians, this group of non-Jewish people, and he says, we are the ones who are truly connected to God. Us. We're the ones who've been made alive to God when he cut away the cold, dead parts of our heart and made us alive to him through the power and person of his son, Jesus. That is who we are. We are the true circumcision. And then he explains what it means to be connected to God. He says, we are the ones who worship and who glory and who have confidence. And look at how Paul defines this. This is pretty dope. He says, we are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, worship isn't this external list of do's and don'ts. Worship is our response to who God is and what he's done in us and for us. And you see, there's this interesting picture of this in John chapter 3. Jesus is on the scene doing his ministry, and this religious ruler of the day, this religious elite, this teacher named Nicodemus comes to him. And he recognizes that Jesus is sent by God, and then Jesus says this really kind of crazy thing to him. He says to Nicodemus, this guy who had the list, the guy who climbed the ladder, he says, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And I think Nicodemus, he says the thing that we all would say to Jesus. Well, dude, how can I, a grown man, enter back into my mother's womb? That's just crazy talk. So Jesus, being Jesus, says that same thing to him again. Unless you've been born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, you know, you hear the wind blow, but you don't know where it comes from. That's like the Spirit of God. You see, our response to who God is It's not based in our accomplishments like this dude Nicodemus who climbed the ladder. So Jesus goes to the one place that he had no control over, his birth. And he says, the Spirit of God has to come in and change and transform your life from the inside out. It's not about what you do, but it's about how I will, what I will do for you. And then he says, we glory, or that's our word, our boast, we glory in Christ Jesus. And I like the way that this guy, Charles Spurgeon, who's this dead preacher, how he says it. He says, we do not like to be saved by charity. Isn't that true? We do not like to be saved by charity, and so to have no corner in which to sit and boast. We long to make provision for a little self-congratulation. Look at me. A job well done, Kyle. But Paul and Spurgeon, they are saying to the Philippians, they say, we don't need, nor do we want any self-congratulation. We aren't a people who boast in our ethnicity or our accomplishments or our external ritualistic devotion to God. No, that's not us, because the gospel is not us climbing this proverbial ladder or following a list. The gospel is God in Jesus who came down to come get us. And because of the gospel, Paul can say to these people that we are the ones who are truly connected to God. And so we can listen to this and say that in Christ, we are truly connected to God. And for that reason, it's God who does the work, not us. And so we put no confidence in the flesh. You know, it's really interesting. I was rereading this Rolling Stone article about this guy, Marcus Mumford. He's the front man of Mumford & Sons. You may have heard of him. But in this article, they're asking him, he said, do you consider yourself to be a Christian? And he has this really compelling response. He says, you know, there's all this baggage with Christianity, and I'm really trying to separate myself from that culture. And so in essence, he says, because of that baggage, I wouldn't consider myself to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. And believe it or not, I don't know Marcus Mumford. It's hard to believe, I know. But I don't know him. I don't know where he grew up. I don't know what his challenges are. I don't know any of that stuff. But what I do know is that he is not alone in saying what he said in that article. I know this because this is the sexy answer today. This is the answer that a lot of people give. They dismiss their faith because of the baggage. They get to college and they say, this thing's followed me around like my shadow for years. I don't want it. I punted it. I'm done with this list. And to some of you, this sounds all too familiar because you have this list in your mind, and if you don't follow it, somehow God is furious with you. And you pray over your meals, not to express gratitude or thanksgiving to God, but because if you don't, when you eat, you feel guilty. Or you read your Bibles, not because you want to know God and see what he has to say to you, how he revealed himself to humanity, but because at the end of the day, if you didn't open up your books and do your quiet time, that day was a failure. And then when you don't follow these things, you feel so burdened, and you beat yourself up and you call that beating from God. You're so tired of carrying around the list, but you feel burdened by the list. You just want to quit. And here's the deal for all you Marcus Mumfords and Mumfordettes out there. Know this, that the Bible wants nothing to do. Paul wants nothing to do with this stupid list either. And Paul is saying those who are truly connected to God are not a bunch of people slavishly bound to some principles, but they are those who are resting in the finished work of Jesus on their behalf. And so Paul says, if you think that your actions or your external symbols of religious devotion, your quiet times, you picking and choosing which verses to follow will gain you approval before God, let me share a little something with you. In the next few verses, Paul puts himself forward as Exhibit A. And in verse 4, we read this. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If you're trying to play this little game of living up to a standard that you want to others to follow as well. Let me tell you, I played it better than you, Paul says. He says, I have more confidence in the flesh. And we read on, and in verse 5, we see this. He says, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's a list. And so Paul, right there at the beginning of it, he lays out these four privileges that he was born into. And he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's in complicity to the covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament and to the law in Leviticus. I didn't get in here late like you guys who are mutilating the flesh, the adult converts who are putting on this external sign of circumcision. I was legit from day 8, baby. It says, I'm of the people of Israel. I don't have to pretend to be Jewish. I am Jewish. And more so, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. So who cares about that, right? Well, this is a dig back in the day because in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were scattered into captivity to Babylon. And a lot of them lost their lineage. They didn't know where they came from. But Paul comes on the scene with his list and he says, you know what? I know where I came from. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, the beloved son of the beloved wife, Rachel. I know where I came from, so much so that I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I embody the essence of Hebrew. If they made a cologne called about the Hebrew of Hebrews, it'd be called Paul. But we see a picture of this today. In the fall, if you walk down to Spartan Stadium on a football game day, you're going to encounter the person. Their body may be painted. Their family is from Michigan. They're from the greater Lansing area. In fact, they're from East Stinkin' Lansing, Beast Lansing. Their whole family has gone to MSU. They were here when it was an agricultural college. They were here when it became a university, and they're still here. And you know what they're going to say to you? I bleed green. I'm a Spartan. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And you know what? It's not just about my lineage. Let me tell you about what I did with where I came from. I'm not just a trust fund baby sitting back on my heels drinking a mimosa. I did something with it. And he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. And that doesn't really mean much to us as modern readers, but back in the day, this is not a title you can just give yourself. You can't be like Dr. Dre coming on the scene saying, oh, I'm a doctor now. It's like, no, dude, no, you're not. You can't just come on the scene in this environment and call yourself a Pharisee. This is something you have to earn years and years of study, memorizing the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul says, I did it. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul just didn't hype his position as a Pharisee. He did something about it. He said, you know, this moment in the first century when this wellspring of people were coming up following this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, saying that he was the one truly sent from God. He said, oh, yeah, I persecuted those people. That's how zealous I was. And as to righteousness under the law, guys, blameless. And the way that we understood the Old Testament law, there was no fault found in me. And it's not an accident that Paul gives us 7 reasons, because in the Old Testament, 7 is the number of perfection, completion. And so Paul says, I have the perfect list. So you want to play this game? I play it better than you. But then in verse 7, he flips the script and check out what he says. But whatever gain I had, talking about this list, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, Paul starts talking in these accounting terms. So for all you business people out there, you're going to get this. He starts talking in these accounting terms and he says, what was in the gain column is now in the loss column. This is my pedigree, my accomplishments, those are now lost. Those are a deficit to me. And yet, so many of us labor to win the approval of God, and they do so. And we do this in the name of religion. We do it in the name of Christianity. So why do so many of us do this? And Paul says, he says it three times, that it's about placing confidence in the flesh. This is a self-esteem thing, y'all. And what Paul is saying in that is that human self-sufficiency, that this is a shaky place to put our confidence. I mean, did you hear the list of the Hebrew of Hebrews? That's legit. And if anyone can be confident, Paul is saying it's him. But he counts it as loss. So how will we ever know when enough is enough? How many Instagram photos of your Bible open with a cup of coffee highlighted all up? How many of those authentic photos are going to win you approval before God? You said, but I'm being a light in the world. I'm boasting in Christ Jesus on Instagram, Snapchat. Ah. And you might be right. I mean, I don't know your motives, but that's the shaky part, right? Is that our motives are jacked up. So I was hanging out with some friends on Tuesday, and we were sitting there just sharing some stories, and my friend shared this story about a girl in one of her classes, and this girl, it goes above and beyond to celebrate people's birthdays. And what she does is she brings them the cake and the candles, all the whole nine yards, the card, and sings them a song. And so my friend, she asks, what motivates you to do this? Why are you doing this? And I half expected her to say, oh, it's the love of Jesus. It's the love of Jesus that compels me to just do these selfless things. But what I heard was so refreshing. She says, oh, I do it because I like it the way it makes me feel. What? But that's raw, right? That's real. I think it's so true because our hearts are so jacked up. You know, even noble things like an Instagram photo can easily be a slippery slope. I know because I've taken the photo, I've posted it. And as soon as the likes started rolling in, I was more excited about that than the word I was reading that day anyways. So you see, confidence in our self-sufficiency, confidence in ourselves is a shaky thing. And so do I deactivate all of my social media? Well, maybe. Probably not, but maybe. I think what we can do is we can check out what Paul says in this next verse. In verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, confidence is, it isn't just about those who turn to religion, do turn to a list to find approval, because some of you, that's not your story today. You know, anything that could add value to your personhood. Paul says that he counts that as loss. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, some of you aren't looking to this religious list of do's and don'ts. So yours is academic. And God forbid that you ever get a B, you ever get the 3-point, you could not show your face to your friends, your family, the job interview that comes as a result of you getting a B, it's ruined. All of your future prospects are now ruined. Your life is shattered in the face of the B. And some of you are sitting there going, that sounds ridiculous. And maybe it does, but yours is social. And as long as your friends are happy with who you are and the likes are rolling in on all your posts, then you're happy with who you are. Or maybe it's not just friends, but it's wanting to be more than friends with some of your friends. It's about dating and relationships. And as long as that cup is filled, then you are a great person to be around. But as soon as the bottom falls out, the world might as well fold in on itself, implode, because there's no substance. There's nothing worth living for. Singleness is a plague. I want nothing to do with it. You see, the reality is that when these finite things are elevated to be ultimate things where we find our confidence and our worth, that's when good things become evil. Because get this, I think social media is fine, and I think dating is fine. But when those things become ultimate things, that's when they become evil. And here's the truth, y'all. Those things are going to fail you. I'm going to fail you. This church is going to let you down. See, where we place our confidence has a huge bearing on the trajectory of our lives. And Paul says, I count everything as loss. And I love the way he's painting this picture. He has, on the one hand, he has everything. And then on the other hand, he has Jesus Christ as Lord. And he looks at everything. And then he looks over at the other one that's Jesus as Lord. And he chucks the everything. He says, Jesus is where my worth is. Jesus is where my confidence is. Jesus is where my hope is. And so I'm counting this as loss. And almost as an afterthought, he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says this, I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. How proper of us in our English translations, rubbish. Paul says, I count them as crap. They are dung, excrement, refuse. And I count them as such in order that I might gain Christ. Paul says, I have suffered the loss of my accomplishments, of my pedigree, all of those things, this pristine picture of religious obedience that I have, I count it all as loss. And he looks at it all and he says, you know what? It's not just loss. It is dung. It belongs down the drain. Flush that puppy. And I was asking myself this week, I was like, could I say this? Could I say that I count all things as loss? Family, money, degrees, like prestige, status, friendships, my marriage? And as I was sitting there thinking over this, I wanted to say yes. I wanted to. I want to say, yes, Paul, I will count things as loss just as you do. And yet, I love my wife, and I cherish my friendships, and it's nice to be able to go out to eat, and you gotta have money to do that. And so I'm this lover of things, and so I need the Spirit of God to come in and change and transform my heart because I am this lover of people and things. And my confidence can so easily slide down that slope, and then I'll build on that. And so I need God to come in. I need to know him and have him transform my heart. And you see, this is the reality, is that in the light of Jesus' face, all these other things, they grow faintly dim. And that's why in verse 9, Paul can say this, and I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I don't want the list, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, if there's anything that you hear today, I would say let it be this. Because Paul is telling us what it looks like to be in right relationship with God the Father. He says you can drop the list and with both of your hands embrace this person. And he says to be in right relationship with him, it is from God, in Christ, and by faith. Its origin is from God. It's the rightness of God that God provides for us. It's not us climbing the proverbial ladder, following the list to get to him. No, it's God taking his rightness and giving it to us. It's not something that you can earn, but it's something that he freely gives. And I think some of you need to hear that today. It's not something that you earn, but it's something that he freely gives. And you're going to have to wrestle with that, that God would freely give himself. But fortunately, you can turn to Paul and see that it is from God. And the basis of this, how it's accomplished, is in Christ. It is the finished work of Jesus. It's God coming down into human history, binding himself to humanity in the person of Jesus, who lived the life that we could never live, and dying the death that we deserved to die. That means all of the stuff that we had to do to be approved of by God, Jesus did that. And then the wrath that is coming towards those who will not follow in obedience to God, Jesus says, no, no, no. And he steps in and he takes it on himself. This is accomplished. Rightness with God is accomplished in Christ. And we grasp this not by our own doing, but by faith. You see, faith isn't this blind leap into the dark. We could understand faith as reasoned belief. And in John chapter 6, we get this interesting picture where this crowd of people are pressing in on Jesus as they so often would do. And they say, hey, you're from God. What do we have to do to be about God's work? And Jesus says to them this. He says, this is the work of God. Believe in the one whom he has sent. Believe in the one whom he has sent. So how do you find peace with God? Well, Paul's telling us that we rest in the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. And I think this is the temptation for a lot of us in this room, is that these are clanging pans. We've heard this all before. I get it. Finished work of Jesus, that's the gospel. But Paul here, the guy who had the list, who had the accomplishments, he counted it as a loss. He put it on the dung heap in order that he could gain Christ. I don't think those are just clanging pans. I mean, he was in a prison for the cause of the gospel. He put his life on the line for that. And here we sit in a lecture hall, and it's nice, and it's the air is conditioned, and we drive cars with heat. We don't quite know what this is, and so we have to press in and say, not, oh, God, help me suffer so I get this, but no, just press into the reality that God freely gives himself, that rightness with God is from him in Christ and through faith. But let's say we proclaim that to be true. That doesn't mean that, oh, I just checked that box, now I keep living my life. You see, in verses 10 through 11, Paul clears this up for us. And he says, I have this rightness with God that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, we're right with God, not in order that we can just go on living our lives, but we are right with God in order that we could know him, embrace a person, and the power of his resurrection, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, where he conquered Satan, sin, and death. You see, when we identify with Christ, when we believe in the one whom the Father sent to save us, our belief has a trajectory, and that trajectory is intricately linked to the risen Christ. And Paul knew this. He says, I don't get the resurrection without the cross. And so that's why he says, I want to share in his sufferings. Because when we come to Christ and we identify with him, we can so easily get it twisted that I'm going to live my best life now, that in Jesus everything is going to be nice and squeaky clean. But I think that's when it really hits the fan, we come face to face with the reality that we are jacked up and that we can't do anything to fix ourselves. We can't earn God's approval. We need him to come in and the Spirit of God to blow into our hearts and change our lives. And that's challenging. And that can produce suffering and trialing circumstances. And Paul goes in with his eyes wide open. And he says, I want to share in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to put to death anything that would compete for Christ's place in my life. I want to gain him. I want to cling tightly to him. So that's why I consider everything as loss. And then he says this. He knew that the mission of Christianity wasn't morality, but it's a man, it's a person. It's not a thing or a concept or a nice idea, but that it's Jesus, and that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he says that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection of the dead. You see, Paul pursued Jesus, and neither suffering nor death would get in the way of that pursuit. And that's really intense for us to hear, because suffering gets in my way. I don't like to think about the reality of death, but I can find hope and encouragement in Paul's words, because there is this version of spirituality, of religion, of relating to God, of connecting to God that looks like the real thing. It claims to be genuine, and yet it's not. It says that you can live your best life now in God, and yeah, you want to be, he wants you to be happy. And when we pursue that, it won't. It's not only going to fail to claim what it claims to do, it's destructive if you pursue it. See, Christianity is not just a list of rules. The mission is not morality. It's a man. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's about being wrapped up in this person of Jesus. And so I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we know him? And that's not to be pithy or trite, but do you know this man? Because according to Paul, it's worth laying aside, putting on the dung heap, all of the accomplishments that in his context would gain him approval before God. Think about that. Paul calls it crap. So what's on your list? What do you think gains you approval before God? Really? Paul is putting himself forward as exhibit A to demonstrate to us today that there's nothing we can do. And my hope is that you wouldn't feel like I'm just yelling at you, but I hope you feel indicted. I hope you feel convicted by the reality that it is God alone who works in your life. So do you know this man? Because when we're found in him, when we're found in Jesus, we don't lose ourselves. Like, I'm still the same Kyle. I'm not good because of my own doing. But when God looks at me, when I'm found in Christ, he sees his son. I don't have to gain God's approval because I am approved of by God. You see, peace with God isn't mediated by your list of do's and don'ts. It's mediated by one person. By Jesus Christ. And if that question is at the fore of your mind as you go into spring break, I think, my goodness, how that would impact what it looks like to be in a group of people who are otherwise going to lay their lives down for fulfillment in some capacity. But rather, you can point your life towards Jesus. And maybe by God doing something through you and in that person, they too can see that life isn't all about being filled up by relationships and friends and circumstances. You see, I think if I were going to ask you that same question again, what does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be a godly or religious person? What would you say? So we'll pray. Now, Father, I just thank you that you don't leave us hanging on the line, not knowing what's going to come. But God, you put yourself forward, and you share with us the reality that we don't have to try and pursue fulfillment in things that are going to die off anyways. God, we don't have to go out, get faced, hook up to feel some thing finally. But God, that we can press into who you are, that we can really flourish because of who you are. And I thank you for the example of a guy like Paul who would be willing to, in the midst of prison, call us to rejoice. And to say that those things, that they're vain, that they're not going anywhere. Yeah, you can pursue them, but ultimately they're empty. They're just a bunch of crap. But Jesus, man, he is the real deal. And so, Father God, we thank you for sending your son. And so, Lord, I pray that for those who are here, who feel the weight, who feel the burden of the list, God, would they throw that list in the trash, not let it leave this room with them. But God, may they be found in you, not with a righteousness of their own that comes from their own list, but one that comes from you, God, that's rooted in your son, Jesus, and is founded in faith. Amen.